Our scripture lesson for this applicatory sermon is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our texts are the first two verses. An admonition or an appeal for endurance. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Sunday morning we were nourished at the Lord's table. And there at the Lord's table we saw Christ and we remembered Christ crucified for all of our sins. Now, having been nourished in this applicatory sermon, we are admonished, we are encouraged to run the race set before us. That is, to go forth in service to Jesus Christ. The text compares the Christian life to a marathon. It is not just a short little dash of a couple hundred meters, but it is a long, it is a tiring, it is a difficult marathon. Whether it is of few years or of many years in length, God calls us to live the Christian life. So with that theme, running the race set before us, notice with me our calling, that is the admonition given, our responsibility, and then our sure victory. Pictured to us is a figure, isn't it? The figure of the Olympic races held in that day by the Greeks. Very popular also, even in Jerusalem. Still pictured to us, the Olympic races that are still run. A race that demands strenuous effort and great patience. A race that must be run, not strolling, not lollygagging, but there's a prize to be received. And this is a figure that the Apostle Paul uses several different times in his epistles. What a figure it is. Now, the Bible uses many different figures for the Christian life, doesn't it? We are to be shining lights in the midst of this dark, sinful world. We are branches of a vine who draw our sustenance and our strength from the vine. And if branches do not produce fruit, they are cut off. And we Gentiles were those branches that were grafted into Christ Jesus, drawing our sustenance, our life, our strength from Him. The Christian life is compared to being soldiers of the cross, Ephesians chapter 6, with weapons of defense but also of offense. It's not easy. It's a fight, the good fight of faith. At other times, the Christian life is compared to pilgrims and strangers in this world. That's a very slow pace, resting at times, endurances. Here is something different. Runners in a race. A marathon. That means you have to pace yourself. There are those who like to look at the Christian life as a short little race. They're all excited. They get started in their Christian walk. And then they say the excitement has worn off. They throw up their hands in despair. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I didn't think it'd be like this. And they give up. No, there has to be a pace with an eye set on the goal. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times when we're on the mountain peak of faith, but there are also going to be times when we're down in the valley of despair. It's not easy, this marathon. It goes on and on and on. And the Lord, as we read in chapter 12, throws afflictions in our lives. Afflictions that are for our good, for our chastening, so that we don't rely upon ourselves and our own strength, but we look to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, it is a race of faith, isn't it? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are runners in this race that has been, notice from the text, set before us. Set before us by God. And our text begins with the word, wherefore. Well, wherefore looks back at what He has already said. It looks back to chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise that God gives to us. The Lord's coming. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 37. Christ is coming. He's not delaying. And therefore, he quotes from Habakkuk, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Don't draw back like some do to perdition. They throw up their hands, they quit. They're sidelined on something else. They're looking for a new high in their life, a new excitement. He says, don't do that. Don't be of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then you have all of chapter 11, which often is called the heroes of faith. I think it's a misnomer. People like to be called heroes. What is celebrated here is not the men and the women, but it is the God who has mercy, the God who is faithful, the God who gives faith, the God who has set them on this race to run, and the God who strengthens them for that race. What does that demand? Well, it demands, beloved, rigorous self-denial. We can't say, oh, my legs are hurting. Oh, this is costing me too much. This demands too much of me. self-denial. We don't listen to those pains or those muscle spasms or the tiredness of our lungs. It demands even self-denial as we're preparing for that race, doesn't it? We deny ourselves certain kind of foods. We don't smoke coming into the lungs, but we know that we have to be in a fit condition for this race set before us. Rigorous self-denial. It demands discipline. That is, every day getting up and preparing ourselves and setting ourselves to the task before us. It demands vigorous exertion. In other words, the Christian life is not some kind of passive luxury. We are not called to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Run the race set before us. A difficult race, fraught with afflictions and trials and difficulties. Set before us are examples, aren't they? Noah. The race set before him, he was a prophet of righteousness, and for 120 years, as he was building the ark, had to endure the persecution and the laughter of the world around him. Patient endurance of a Moses, who for 40 years leading God's people, that was the race set before him, that was his task, had to endure their grumbling and complaining and revolts. A race of faith. Faith given to us by God. He's the author. Grace, or faith given to us in regeneration. Faith worked by the preaching of the gospel. Faith strengthened by the sacrament as we partook Sunday morning. All of God, a race of faith. And that's why. What is chapter 11 all about? Not heroes in themselves, but it is God's grace that gave sufficient faith, strong faith, enduring faith to all those saints that are listed there, some by name and some finally left without a name. Enduring persecution. By faith, lions' mouths were closed. The word patience here has really literally the meaning of endure. Endure this long race. Endure the afflictions on that race, the trials of your faith, which are for your good. Run. Run with constancy. You don't stop and pause. Sit down for a while. Run with steadfastness. Looking in the right direction and not looking back. Run with personal holiness. That has to be our supreme business in life. Holiness, consecrated to the Lord. Nothing else may take away from that holiness that we're called to. This great cloud of witnesses, if they lived and suffered and endured and conquered by faith, why not us? Why should we expect anything less? If those saints before the incarnation and the birth and the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ were able to do that. If God gave them that faith, will he not also give us that faith and strengthen that faith for us in the midst of trials and discouragements? The life of faith. Noah built an ark. Abraham separated himself from the idolatrous people and went to a land that he didn't even know of. Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt. The Red Sea was crossed. Jericho's walls came tumbling down. Goliath is slain. Oh, what glorious faith that God gives. And he has set us, beloved, he has set us in this race. Not others. He has given you and me this privilege. He has given his elect people this privilege to be his people running this race with that destination in mind. God determines it. How beautifully he encourages us then with this cloud of witnesses. Now there's people that have taken those words wrong in verse 1. They say, we got these cloud of witnesses standing there watching us. Let's do our best as they're watching us. That doesn't mean that at all. But rather it means we have the example of these saints. And we're running with those saints the same race. We look at the faith that God gave to them and they were able to endure. Wherefore, let us also run that race. They endured. How long? We don't know. For some of us, our life is shorter. For some of us, our life is longer. But every day, running that race. So what is celebrated really in these chapters is the gift of faith, but because we're given that gift of faith, there is a corresponding activity of faith, isn't it? Because God gives us that faith, therefore we believe. Because God gives us that faith, therefore we race. Because God gives us that faith, therefore we turn away from our sins and we turn to God's good commandments. Let us run the race that is set before us by God. We're standing in a good company. We're not running alone. We're running with these saints, the saints of all time. We're running with one another so that we may encourage one another when one of us becomes rather faint or weary or tired or tempted to turn aside and find something easier. How important is that company of saints running together? Do you realize that this morning? Not individuals here running their race by themselves, but we're God's people together, encouraging, inspiring, comforting, at times admonishing. Run the race. Keep going. Now, what is our responsibility? That's the admonition. Run the race that God has set before us. Run that race as fathers. Run that race as mothers, as you take care of the children. Run that race as students in school. Each of us is given a calling. Run that race with steadfastness, with endurance, being a holy child of God, living for God's glory. Well, how do we do it? Verse 1, negatively. Verse 2, positively. Negatively, let us lay aside every weight. And let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. There are some authors that want to take this one as saying, what is this weight? Well, it's sin. Well, sin is also a weight. But let me back up. let us lay aside any weight that hinders us, slows us down. What does it mean? For the person that's running a race, you've seen them. If they're running a marathon, if they're joggers out in the street, you don't wear that long coat that I wear down to church for my home to keep me warm. That would get in the way, wouldn't it, of my legs running. But you take off that outer clothing, and you don't have long flowing dresses around your feet when you're running, but you have shorts on, and you have probably a sleeveless shirt on, or maybe no shirt on. But the idea is get rid of anything that's going to encumber you. Get in your way for that race, that drive of living for God's glory. You don't have billfolds in your pocket when you're running. You don't have other junk on your person. I think of when you go through the screening at an airport. Take off the sport coat, take off the belt, take off the shoes, take out the billfold, take out the watch, take off the watch, take any coins out of your pocket. Well, we better look at what things are encumbering us, getting in our way for running this race that God has set before us to be a holy child of God living for His glory. Every weight. And you see, these weights can be good things as well as bad things, can't they? What weight is getting in your way? That word weight simply means a bulk or a mass of something. And that qualifying word, every weight, shows that the author didn't have any specific weight in mind. Whatever gets in your way of living for the Lord, walking and jogging toward that point. Well, what are they? Good things. Like my long coat, as I wear it at church, is good at times to keep me warm from the cold. It would not be good in a race. What things are encumbering your walk? Is it perhaps, just to use an example, your own work? Work is a good thing, isn't it? Paul writes to the Thessalonians, that if you don't work, you don't eat. We need to work. But our work can get in the way, can it? I mean, speak personally of myself. I've got work to do. Prepare sermons, look at the text, go to meetings, teach catechism, counsel. And it can be so busy in that work that I don't take care for my own spirituality. So busy preparing that sermon that I don't have the devotions or I don't have the prayer that I should have. Now that work is important, it has to be done, but I have to make sure that it doesn't get in the way for my own spiritual walk as a person. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own life when he uses again that figure of a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." And then he says of himself, he gets very personal in that letter, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but," verse 27, "I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection," and here's the reason, "lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul recognized something. He had tremendous work to do, but he had to be careful. Lest preaching to others a good work, he himself be found a castaway. in my work. I got to make sure as I do that work that I don't just preach to others. You parents, you have to be careful as you teach your children what's right and what's wrong. That you don't, that work doesn't get in the way of your own spirituality. Yes, the families look to you men to be the head of the home and to provide for the earthly means. But woe if your work is standing in the way of yourself being a good husband or a good father to the children. You're never there because you're doing all these different jobs. Or if it gets in the way of your own devotions, or if it gets in the way of being a part of a society of the church. Work is a good thing, but be careful. Just like my billfold is a good thing when I need it, but not in a race. I have to be careful that it doesn't encumber me. Well, that's just one example. Work. Perhaps it's the pleasures that life can give. Those are good things. Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest for a little while. Rest is good, but we have to be careful that this rest, recreation, pleasures don't get in the way of our spirituality. Or to use another example, the things of this world. Oh, the world has so many things to offer. And materially, as a people here in North America, we have plenty to spend for those pleasures, the things of the world. In themselves, they're nothing wrong. But if they're getting in the way of our spirituality, if they're getting in the way of our serving God, if they're getting in the way of our growing in grace and being strengthened by God's word, well, then we have to lay aside those weights as the runner in the race empties his pockets or has shorts on. Nothing can get in the way. So he's rather general there. Let us lay aside every weight. You and I each need to determine and apply now what weight is getting in our way for being a good mother, for being a good husband, for being a good student, for being a child of God in our various callings. Living for God, consecrated to his service. Now the apostle goes on. Well, he's general there. Lay aside every weight. Now he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's an even more significant thing that slows us down, doesn't it, in our Christian living. A sin that besets us. He's rather specific there, isn't he? For he calls it as the sin that easily besets us. We've got so many sins, don't we? But now we've got to ask, which particular sin is slowing me down, is getting in my way of growing in grace, of living for God's glory? Colossians 3 has a whole list of different sins that we have to put away, doesn't it? And we're talking about the activity of faith. Is it anger? Is it bitterness in our heart? Well, if the people of God are going to do this, then oh, do I need to be part of it? Or bitterness against another person in the church? Jealousy, envy. So that you see what someone else has and you say, I want it too. Or when you have afflictions in your life and you say, well, so-and-so doesn't have it near as hard. And you probably are right. Our lives are different. God gives us different circumstances, different afflictions and trials to face. And now we need to identify for ourselves, what is that sin that is besetting us? What is getting in my way for growing in grace? What is getting in my way for having a strong faith? A faith that endures the trials of life What is in the way? And what do we have to do with that? Colossians 3 tells us rather clearly, the activity of faith is mortification. A big word, boys and girls, but really easy to understand, isn't it? The mortician is a person that deals with dead bodies. Mortification means put it to death. Whatever sin is getting in your or my way that holds us down, which makes us so weary in our walk, put it to death. Get rid of that sin. How do you do that? You look to the author and the finisher of your faith. You pray earnestly, Lord, this sin has been in my life and this sin continues to come back. Whether it be the broad ones of anger or bitterness or of envy, or whether it be more particular ones of sexuality or alcohol, or the list could go on. Each of you and I know our own lives. What sin is weighing, is holding you down so that you're not able to run this race set before you? Put it to death. That's negative, isn't it? How do we run this race? Get rid of any extra weight, good things, bad things, and get rid of that sin, that specific sin that is besetting you. And now positively, run that race by fixing your eyes only on Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus means two things, doesn't it? Looking to Jesus means, number one, we look away from something else and we fix them on Jesus. I'm thinking of Peter. When he's going to walk on the water to Jesus, he was doing just fine, wasn't he, when his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But when he turned his eyes away and he started looking at these big waves and the wind blowing around, then he started sinking. Look away from those things that distract you, that weigh you down, and look to Jesus. Why do you think on the Amish buggies, the horses that are leading those buggies, they have the blinders on their eyes, not distracted by those cars that are whizzing past, not looking at the green pastures over there, but their eyes are focused on the road ahead. Looking to Jesus, fastening our eyes on Him alone. So what does that mean when running the race? We don't look at others in the race. How far are they? How are they doing? It's one big company, but we don't look at the distractions of the world, what the world has out there. Should I maybe pause a moment and grab some of these goodies? And should I visit with these folks here? No, we've got a calling. Run the race. Because in the race, we want to get the prize that is waiting for us. Look to Jesus. Now, why does he say that? I want you to notice that first of all, given is because he is the one who supplies you the faith that you are able to run like these other examples in Hebrews 11. That comes first in the text because it says he is the author and finisher of our faith. So look to Jesus as the one who is going to supply your strength. We become weary at times, don't we? You say, no, well, I get weary at times in my work, discouraged, ready to throw up my hands. Elijah did. I only am left. Take me, Lord. The saints become weary. And in that weariness, rather than looking at ourselves and standing in our own strength, Peter was going to stand in his own strength too, wasn't he? Lord, if everyone else denies you, I'll never deny you. I'm so strong. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't run this race in your own strength. It isn't going to last. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Look to Jesus. He is the one who strengthens you and me. He comes with this powerful word, working that faith and strengthening faith. He has come with that sacrament last week to strengthen our faith. Look to Jesus. He supplies our faith, and also, the text then goes on, he's a beautiful example. He has run that race, and it was difficult, wasn't it? But he considered the prize, the glory that would be his. And so he was willing to suffer. Suffer all of his life. Suffer on the cross. Suffer the wrath of God. Take this cup away from me, Lord, if it be thy will. But no, thy will be done, not my will. Do you remember, boys and girls, when the tempter came to Jesus in the wilderness? You're the Son of God. You're Jesus. You don't have to suffer. Just speak a word and those stones will become loaves of bread. Why suffer? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. I'm going to suffer because that's what my God demands of me. And that's the only way I'm going to receive the crown, the glory that's mine. So look to Jesus as the one who supplies you the strength. Look to Jesus as a beautiful example. He has already overcome sin, Satan, death, and he assures us of our victory. Look to Jesus. Used here in our text is the personal name of our only begotten Son of God, isn't it? Look to him whose name means Jehovah saves. The author. He gave us faith. And when we become weary, he refreshes us. He strengthens us. And he's going to hold us all the way to the end. It's because Jesus preserves us that you and I are able to persevere in our faith right through the trials and afflictions and disappointments of life. And there are many. Oh, may Jesus' perfect obedience, may Jesus' active obedience to the will of God be our incentive. He who was obedient even to the cross, yea, the death of the cross, he works that faith. He works that obedience in us. Yes, God gives faith, and now the activity of faith is we run. Jesus, as a reward for his accomplished work on the cross, sits at God's right hand, and you and I will sit with Jesus on the throne. One author once wrote that, well, no, we don't sit with the throne on the throne, but we sit underneath the throne, around the throne. Well, to the church in Laodicea, Jesus says, he who opens the door to me, I will cause him to sit with me on my Father's throne. What a reward. Jesus suffered. He ran the race that God set before him as our mediator, and he's rewarded. Follow him. Look to him. Fix your eyes upon him when you become weary. We read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. So that doesn't mean there's not tears on our way. There's trials, there's difficulties, sins that we have to fight. At times, maybe unruly children. At times, a spouse that hurts us or deserts us. others laughing at us because of who we are, what we stand for. There's going to be tears, but there is the joy. We're not in this alone. Christ is the captain. We have a great company that are running. God preserves us, and so we persevere, one foot before the other foot, steadily forward. Constancy. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. We find it in our text, isn't it? There is a crown. Jesus Christ, when he accomplished his task here on earth, sits at the right hand of God, and he assures us we will also finish this race set before us. What is the incentive? And we need that incentive. I need that incentive. I have been very weary at times. Should I quit? Give up? There's coming a day when there will be no more race to run, for it has been run. There will be no more weariness one day when God takes me home at the end of my pilgrimage and in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be a day when there's no distractions to me that I have to watch out against and lay them aside. There's coming a day when there will be no more sin that causes me to stumble and at times fall. There will coming a day when there's no more need to persevere, because just like that that eternal inheritance that is being kept for me, I have been kept. And we will sit with Christ in his Father's throne. We will reign with Christ. In our weariness, we need that certain, that beautiful comfort, as all these saints in Hebrews 11 persevered, even though they hadn't received the promise that was laid before them. Christ hadn't come yet in the Old Testament. Christ has come. Run the race with strenuous effort, with constancy. We'll receive a crown. A crown of life. Where God says to you and me, well done. Enter into the joy of thy master. Church of Jesus Christ, we've been fed last week at the table. We are fed every time the gospel is opened and preached. Run the race set before you. Run it in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Run that race for the glory of our God. Run it for Jesus' sake. Follow the example of the saints. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. He gives us the power to run that race. Run that race, and when we become weary, God will supply the strength so that, as Isaiah says, we will mount up and we will fly as eagles. We will walk and not faint. God gives that faith. He's the author of that faith. He is the finisher of that faith. He enables this activity in our life, running the race God has given us, strengthened by his faith. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the faith thou hast given to the saints of old. We're thankful for the faith given to us so that we don't despair, we don't give up when we become weary, but we exert ourselves. We're strengthened by that faith. To that end, bless the preaching of the word again this morning in the sacrament that we enjoyed last week. More than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. We turn to number 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. In his love and tender mercy he hath made salvation known. In the sight of every nation he his righteousness hath shown. The three stanzas. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.